We wish to continue the series in Luke. And so today finds us in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, as we read this portion, I want you to keep in mind both the times and the culture in which the message was given. And at that time in the East, if you wanted to approach somebody who was important, it was done with fear and trembling, since if the king was not pleased with you, the Eastern absolute monarch could have your head cut off. And so often some kind of an intermediary was chosen, or a gift would be sent ahead of time, or a number of things done to smooth the way. So a very natural question that a worshiper might ask is, how must I approach God? We know God is perfect, righteous, loving, merciful, powerful, all-knowing. In Romans 11, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him, that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things." Certainly, nobody ever knew as much about how to approach God as the Son of God. So it came about that while he was praying, the disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And if we study carefully, we can glean some answers on how to approach God. Prayer can be communal or individual. As we study, look for the following things: respect for the glory and the name of God, intimacy coupled with that respect, a desire for God's kingdom to come, daily provision, forgiveness for us coupled with our forgiveness for others, persistence in prayer, and the desire of God to give good things to his disciples. This portion starts with prayer. The disciples requested that Jesus teach them to pray. Now, this might well be a community prayer that was meant to be recited in unison. And so that was common in that time. There was a number of Jewish prayers, both then and to this day, that were used on various occasions. And the disciples would have certainly been accustomed to those. Now, this prayer puts first things first by honoring the name of God because of who he is. His name is to be honored. This doesn't mean that we can't be on intimate terms with God, but the two things go together. They're like flip sides of the same coin. I was very close to my father, but I always respected him. First, as my father for his position, and second, for the man that he was. Love without respect can easily lead to wrongdoing, indulgence, if you will. And you hear this today. Well, if God is loving, why would he punish me? If God was loving, why would he point out sin? Loving is linked with affirmation. So, if I love you, then I must approve of everything you do. No. I love my children from the time they were born, but I did not approve of everything they did. And so, love does not imply affirmation of everything. Then we see the request for his kingdom to come. We wait for this kingdom to come and establish righteousness forever. Personally, as I look at human leaders, as I look at the crop of leaders we have today, here today, in prison tomorrow, the desire for the kingdom to come increases. Oh, that one would rule righteously. But our human leaders do not even come close. And they don't even pretend to rule righteously anymore. They remind me of the mayor in the old comic strip Little Abner. Some of you are old enough to remember. He used to walk down the street of his city with his hand behind his back like this. And the crooks would come and put money in his hand as he walked down the street. And that was okay because he couldn't see who put it in there. And so in his mind, he couldn't be accused of corruption because, when he got down to the end of the street and brought his hand around, there was the money. He didn't know where it came from. And he coupled that by letting everybody get away with everything. We are almost there in this country. So we see worship then and awe of God with a desire that he establish his kingdom before any petitions are made. Can you even imagine someone who would rule righteously and perfectly? And know the hearts of the people that he ruled? Someone to whom it would be impossible to lie? The first request in our request is for daily bread. It's an understanding of provision of daily food that brings me to the thought of the manna in the desert, which was provided on a daily basis by God. It couldn't be kept till the next day. And the scripture said, he who gathered much had no extra. He who gathered little had no lack. And so they had to depend on God each and every day because there was no choice. It was also a test to see they would obey because there was provision made for the Sabbath, and on that day there was nothing to gather. So the question is, would they even go and look for it on the Sabbath? Now, when the crowds wondered whether Jesus would give them manna like Moses did, he replied that he was the bread that came down from heaven. Essentially, he was the better manna. And so he's saying, open your eyes. Never mind about manna. Something better is here. Eternal provision was being made for them as opposed to daily provision. And he pointed out their fathers had eaten manna in the desert and perished. Although Moses believed, many of those who followed him did not believe. And what happened? They refused to go into promised land. And that generation was punished. They said, oh, that we had died in the wilderness. It would have been better. God came back and said to them, you said it would be better had you died in the wilderness. All right, you're going to get what you want. You will die in the wilderness. I have something better. But I give you what you want. Now there was a chance for another generation, a much later generation, but they were following the example of their rebellious forefathers. And they were saying, no. Even though what he was trying to give them would last much longer than a day. Forgiveness of sin is next on our list. We see that a forgiven person is also a forgiving person. This is an assumption made by the verse, because it says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We forgive those who are indebted. Thus, what the disciple asks of God for himself, I want this for me, he should also be willing to do for others. And so the right to ask for forgiveness is tied to the aspect of forgiveness in the life of the petitioner. This is brought out in the parable of the man who owed many, many talents, and the master says, I'm going to have to sell you and your wife and your kids. And he said, just give me time, and I'll pay it. But he forgave him. But then another servant owed him 100 denarii, and he went out and grabbed him by the throat, shook him, said, you got to pay or off to jail you go. And so we see that the man who was forgiven much was not a forgiving person himself. This means the Christian should not be a person tied to grudges. This means a Christian should not be a person bitter over past wrongs. When the pioneers went up over some of the Rocky Mountains, they found that they had been pretty exuberant over the stuff they packed. And so they had more than what their draft animals could pull. And so that stuff was along the trail and left behind because they needed to get up over the mountain. And they found that, yes, they could get along without those things. They didn't really need them. They had brought them, but they packed too heavy. Wrongs and problems and grudges for the Christian. If you want your oxen to make it up over that mountain, you need to unpack some of that stuff and leave it alongside the trail. You don't need to take it with you. You can get up over the mountain without it, and should. As we have freely received, we are also to freely give. The third request is, lead us not into temptation. We see that forgiveness of sin has just been requested, but here the desire is to avoid sin. The Christian disciple is dependent on the leading of God to take him to good places. I can remember when I taught teens in Sunday school, I told them one day that the strong Christian was tempted but did not succumb. But the prudent Christian knew ahead of time where temptation to sin was strong, and he made it his business not to be there. And so, not being tempted, there wasn't a danger of falling into sin. And I think that's much about what this verse is about. We ask God not to lead us into temptation, but likewise, every Christian knows the things that might tempt them. And so if you have a problem with this, that, or something else, I would urge you to practice some prudent avoidance. Don't go there. Don't look at that thing. Don't engage in that thing. Don't start, and then you don't have to worry about what the finish is. After showing a prayer to the disciples, the question remains about the attitude of the petitioner. And so the parable of the friend at midnight is a parable to illustrate this attitude. And it concerns a traveler coming late at night and the need to show hospitality in that particular culture. So let's go back and forget about your home and your refrigerator and your freezer, okay? And the idea of hospitality in the 20th century or 21st century, because guess what? You could go to some houses and starve to death in this day and age. They find a skeleton on the couch. In the Middle East, hospitality was a big deal. And so it was obligatory to show hospitality if somebody came. So let's take a slice of everyday life. Grain kept in a dry place would keep from year to year, and there were probably pottery bowls or baskets full of grain in most every house. And it would be ground into flour. You hear the sound of a mill listed in various scriptures in the Old Testament. Well, they had a handmill, two stones and the grain between it, and that's how they ground their flour. And so the grain would be ground up into flour, and the flour was baked into bread. Guess what? No preservatives. no preservatives. And so bread was baked on a continuing basis, maybe even every day, typically in the morning. And loaves were small. A loaf would fit in your hand. They were more like a dinner roll than a loaf like we would have today. And so 3 loaves of bread for someone to eat would not be an unreasonable amount. They'd probably dip it in a little olive oil or vinegar while they were eating it. And so if the bread in the house was consumed during the course of the day, more would be baked in the morning. In the parable, the bread in the house had all been eaten, but the traveler came unexpectedly late at night. There was nothing to feed him, nothing to eat. The host couldn't run out to 7-Eleven, those not being invented for many, many years after. And there's no alternative but to borrow some bread from the neighbor, somebody you knew. When the baking was done the next morning, what was borrowed could be paid back. So our host then is trying to balance his obligation of hospitality against the inconvenience and annoyance of going to a friend, get him up out of bed. So now picture the scene. In the country, the houses were small. Okay. Maybe just one room and one door. And so at night, the door is barred. Mats are rolled out on the floor for sleeping, and the household is all on those mats asleep. Then, knock comes at the door, and a neighbor is asking for bread. Okay. Don't bother me. I got the kids settled down. Everybody's asleep here. The house is all dark. It's just too much trouble. However, the neighbor doesn't go away. He has a traveler to feed. He doesn't have any food. And so he's determined to get it. And so he keeps right on knocking and asking. There's a relationship between these characters in the parable. They're friends, they're neighbors, but that relationship is not enough. It's not sufficient to get our sleeping neighbor up out of bed, strike a light or kindle a fire, light a lamp, and search around for bread. He wants to go back to sleep. The noise and the fuss to unbar the door and search for bread will wake up all the children. Then he's going to have to deal with getting them settled back down again, because if they're up in the middle of the night, they're going to want to play and run around. Someone's going to have to go to the bathroom. That's just the way kids are. So it's too much aggravation. That's why he replies, "Don't bother me." However, our man at the door will not go away. Although the man will not get up and give him bread because of the friendship, yet because of the neighbor's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The word persistence here can also be translated shamelessness. The guy was just absolutely determined to get his bread. And so, picture now making this request at midnight. Most people went to bed not long after sunset, and they got up early in the morning. He knows that his request will not be received with gladness. Okay? I had a friend call me up one time. They were fishing up the lake, and when they went to start his car, the battery was dead. He called me at midnight and wanted me to come out and bring jumper cables and start his car. Do you think I received a request with gladness? So I'm hurrying up the lake to get him, when I see lights coming on behind me, which is a police officer pulling me over for speeding. True story. I did manage to get off with a warning. I didn't get a ticket, but the officer told me in no uncertain terms that the police did not care about my friend who was stranded up the lake. I had to obey the various traffic rules, even though there's absolutely no one on the road. Well, although the relationship does not bring the desired result, the boldness and persistence in asking does bring it. And so he says, the man will get up and give you as much bread as you need. And so the parable is followed by these very well-known words, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. And so with these words, I say to you, Jesus is explaining the parable. First term is asking. It's an invitation to pray. Ask. Is our God like the sleeping neighbor who does not want to be bothered? Are we well advised to keep our request to God down to a minimum, or perhaps not pray at all lest we wear him out? Should we seek an intermediary to take our request to God like the close servant to the Eastern King? Answer to all these questions is no. The second term is seek. In this context, it's an open invitation to pursue God and his will. What things will enhance righteousness? What things will advance the kingdom of God? What should we be learning to advance our knowledge of the Christian life? What is there for us to do? Finally, we see the term knock. If we ask and seek, soon we need to knock and enter the blessing of God. And the message to the churches at Revelation, we read, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In that portion, Christ is ready to come in and dine. But in this portion, the disciples are being prompted to stand at the door and knock. And each imperative is coupled with an answer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Unlike the sleeping neighbor who does not want to be bothered, God does not sleep, nor is he annoyed at what we ask. He's ever interested in the prayers of his children. He's ready to give and give us as much as we need. We need to trust this because sometimes we pray for things that we don't need. Sometimes we pray for things that might not be good for us. The man needing bread knew that if he asked enough, the neighbor would get up and give him the bread, because that was the only way to make him go away. He knew that man. So like the man needing bread, we know our God. And we know he desires to give us good things. How persistent are we in prayer? How bold are we in prayer? How focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness are we in prayer? Seek, and ye shall find. And the next question is whether we seek. If you read the biographies of missionaries or great preachers, you're going to find a common thread of seeking. These people were seeking, and they asked the question of what would God have them to do? Sometimes they struggled in the midst of seeking. Sometimes doors were closed to them. But as they sought, perhaps other doors would open. And once they settled on what God had for them to do, once they found that open door, they did it with all their might. Finally, knock and it will be opened to you. Who knows what doors of God's blessings you're going to knock on during your life? Who knows what you're going to find on the other side of those doors? All of us can be found in front of a closed door sometimes that's not going to open. We just don't have enough wit to see it. All of us can be found sometimes hesitating in front of an open door, fearful to go in, wondering what we're going to find on the other side. Sometimes we need a little push to go through that open door to find a blessing on the other side. What about expectation? Specifically, what do you expect? Verse 10 tells us, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened to him. If we believe in prayer, we must also believe in answer to prayer. Otherwise, you're just going through the motion. If we believe in seeking and knocking, we must also believe in finding and in doors being opened. All of these things are not to be done in a ceremonial way or in a going through the motions way. We should be expecting things to happen, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. By way of example, Jesus speaks to fathers and children, leaving the example of the friend at midnight. And if the father is asked by a child for a fish, he would not give a snake. Number one, a snake is not kosher. There's no way that if you even brought a snake in, the vessel you brought it in would have to be broken and thrown away. That's far from kosher. The child is not allowed to eat it. Might be dangerous. If the child asked for an egg, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. Certainly not good to eat and dangerous as well. Why would any such thing be given to children? Jesus goes on to make his point, even though humans are inherently sinful, they do love their children. They do give their children good gifts. That being the case, how much more then should the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, there's parallel passages about saying God will give good gifts. Here in Luke, he's speaking about a particular good gift rather than good gifts in general. If we're seeking God, this is the sort of gift we should desire. But if you're seeking God, and perhaps you're looking for some ministry, perhaps you're looking for a role, you're looking for what God has for you. That then is an end in itself. If you knock, that door is going to open. And when you go through that door, you're going to find what your life is really going to consist of. And so I would urge everybody to do this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I would hate to think that for lack of asking, for lack of seeking, for lack of knocking, that anyone here today should lose the blessing or the ministry or whatever God has for you. Because most certainly, He does have something for you. So, if you forget everything else I said, at least remember that. We'll have our closing hymn now.